just because I enjoy singing a lot and don't get to sing a lot at my church. There's a lot of young people that kind of take over. So, as I was thinking about this and all, I was having, I guess we were having supper last night with my granddaughter, and I said, would you like to come to church with me and sing? And so she agreed to that, and this is our debut, okay? but we do it for the glory of the Lord. And Camden's been singing some with her youth group some, and just enjoy. This is an awesome word right here, this song. You've probably heard it before, a song by Matt Meyer and Chris Tomlin, Lord, I Need You.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Within runs deep. Your grace is more, for grace is found, is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Christ in me.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. So teach my soul to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and save. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Lord, I need you.
Oh, God, how I need you.
You're
my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Good job, sweetie. All right. Well, we did it. That was fun. We've sang a lot together, but it's been in my office is where it's been up to this point in time. Thank you, Camden, for sharing that with me. 40 years ago, the late Francis Schaeffer wrote a book entitled, How Should We Then Live? The subtitle being The Rise and Decline of Western Thought and Culture. And in this book, Schaeffer traces the history of the Western world for about 400 years from a Christian perspective and just thinking about the influence of Christianity and how we've changed as a culture and so many things. And my purpose today is not to go into that book, but the title of the book intrigued me in light of the message the Lord laid on my heart, which is Romans chapter 12. And Paul, in the book of Romans, is, and I know y'all been studying, Brother Dallas shared with me that y'all been in Romans chapter 5 for a little while, so I jumped ahead. But he's probably given you this overview, but the book of Romans is, if you divide it up, I mean, there's a lot going on in those first 11 chapters where he's basically laying out what the gospel, the theology, there's just so rich in theology, and just God and creation and man's fall and all of that stuff. And then he gets to this verse, Christ and the resurrection and new creatures and all that. And then he gets to this verse, and basically he says, now, based on all that, how are we to live? That's where I thought about that title. How should we then live? So I want to read that, and then we'll jump into the text. So if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to read through all the first 8 verses, and then we'll come back and kind of look at that a little bit closer. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it is in encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. And if it's leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. If you will, pray with me. Father, thank you for your word that reflects your heart and your love, that gives us a written account of your plan for humanity, and your love for the world is shown through Christ and his death for us. And so now, Lord, as we think about that, as we think about these verses, as we look at them, we pray your Holy Spirit would bring light to the scriptures. Lord, you chose the preaching of the word through a sinful person to bring truth forward, and it's only by your grace and your mercy that I am able to stand up here and share your word. So speak to our hearts, Lord, we ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we ask the question, how should we then live? That first part of that verse in verse 1, he said, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. In other words, in view of, really, I think he could say, in view of these 11 chapters, of course, it wasn't chapters back then, it was a letter. So in view of all I've said up to this point, and then here's what I want you to do. And I'll go ahead and give you all 3 points, and then we're going to walk through them. The first is we should offer up our bodies. The second point is we should offer up our minds. And the third is we should offer our hearts. So what does it mean, that first part where he says, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God? This is your spiritual act of worship. Well, one of the things that you know, as we look into Scripture, it's so important to understand the context in which Paul wrote this letter, right? So we have to go back a couple of thousand years. And we have to think about the context in which he spoke it, because you and I, or when somebody says offer up a sacrifice, that doesn't really mean a whole lot other than churchy words. You know what I'm saying? In our culture, we don't offer sacrifices to God. And so in the sense of animals or things like that. But in Paul's day, when you even go back into the Old Testament, there was all kinds of sacrifices, wasn't there? And even human sacrifices were. You might remember some in the Old Testament where people would offer their babies to Molech, you know, and it was a pagan, of course, sacrifice. Even the Jewish system ordained by God was that you would bring an ox, you would bring a lamb, you would bring a dove, you would bring this, you would bring these animals, and they would be slain. I'm reading through the Old Testament now. It's like just, not the whole Old Testament, just different books, and I kind of jump between Old Testament and New Testament, but just reading about some of those sacrifices and the duties of the priests and all, and it's kind of just, you know, you read it, and it's kind of interesting, but it just seemed kind of weird. You know what I'm saying? If we brought a pretty little lamb in here in front of everybody and the kids and everything and took a knife and cut its throat and let it bleed all over the altar, a lot of people start throwing up and get out of here, right? So it's just kind of, we can't really relate to it too much. But this was common in their day, of course. This was something that they lived with. But here's the thing we know in the New Testament, that Jesus came and was the ultimate sacrifice, wasn't he? He was the perfect sacrifice. He died once for all, that they no longer had to offer animal sacrifices anymore to pay for or atone for their sins. Christ had offered himself the supreme sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. Really, we could say the sacrifice to end all sacrifices in that sense of the word. And yet Paul still says to offer up your bodies as living sacrifices. So what is he saying here? He's saying, really, we're to offer up ourselves, our lives, our bodies, we could say, specifically in this first one we're looking at. And so this is so important. I love what the Message translation. I don't use it as my primary text because, as most of you know, if you've read the Message, it's a paraphrase. But Eugene Peterson, to me, just adds a lot of color to the scriptures and puts it in our everyday language. So here's his version, paraphrase, of Romans 12:1. He says, here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. And I think that kind of puts it in a pretty easy way to think about, isn't it? Just take your life. Take your going to school life. Take your going to work life. Take your going to the barbershop next week life. Take all that life and offer that as a sacrifice to God. In other words, you live for Christ in your daily life. You know, some of you may remember when I spoke here before, I shared a little about my background. I grew up in Thailand, and my father, my parents were missionaries. And one of the stories I remember hearing, because there was a lot of Chinese influence in Thailand, being in that Far East part of the world, and I remember hearing a story of a man who, a Chinese man, that a man had come along and saved his life. I think he was being attacked by a group band of robbers or something. And so this other guy came in and ran him off and saved the man's life. And he said, now my life belongs to you. And he said, that's fine, you know, go on. He goes, no, my life belongs to you. And he literally became indentured as a slave, as a servant to this man who had saved his life. That was the price that he saw as fitting and appropriate and proper for this man who saved his life. And that's a little bit what Paul's saying here, that as we grasp and we understand the gospel, we understand the lostness of our own soul and what we were without Christ, that when we recognize what all Jesus did for us, that free gift of salvation that he gave us, our attitude and our heart and our lives should be, Lord, here I am. We kind of sang about it in that first song, didn't we? I thought that song was real fitting for this message. And Lord, here's my life. Take my life because you've given yours, and I want to live for you. I want to be that living sacrifice for you. And I don't know what that looks like for you. I think the application of a text is so important, but I mean, I can throw out some thoughts and ideas, but only the Holy Spirit can speak to your heart and your life, and only you can think about your life and how you're living and what you're doing, and to ask yourself, Am I giving up myself, my body, my life for Christ? You know, this time of year, and it's not necessarily part of our tradition, but many times during the Lent season, people give up things for a period of days. They maybe give up coffee, or they give up watching TV or being on the phone. No, we couldn't give that up. So just kidding. For those of you who are addicted to your phones and can't give that up for 5 minutes, much less 40 days. But you know, giving up something, sacrificing something, just to remind ourselves of the sacrifice of Christ is really a worthy tradition if God lays that on your heart. But certainly we all, in all of our lives, not just around this Easter time, should have the attitude that we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ. If you're a Christian, now if you're not a Christian, you belong to yourself. But if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the scripture tells us you don't belong to yourself anymore. And it's not a mean thing. It's not a hard, heavy-handed thing. It's simply a truth. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this, you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your bodies. Also, scripture tells us your body is the temple of God. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And what an important message in our day and time. And let me just say that to teenagers, that it's an important thing to think about. This body belongs to God. How I dress it, how I wear, what I do when I go on dates, that belongs to God. And allow God to lead you in that and live in obedience to his command. That is so, so, so important. And we're going to get into our culture in just a minute. But you know that's contrary to what our culture really believes and acts and people talk and say. Because basically the culture says what? It's your life. It's your body. You do what you want to do. Right? Y'all agree with that? Y'all give me a little feedback here. Y'all agree with that? I mean, that's kind of, unless y'all are just like living in church 24/7, you know, that's what you hear out there when you get out there in the world. And so it's so important. And here's what Paul says. He said, you know what? In view of what God's done for you, the fact that you would offer your life back to him, he said, that's your spiritual act. Or you see a footnote in my Bible, the NIV, it said your reasonable act of worship. In other words, that's a logical thing for you. That's a natural outcome, that you would worship God by giving back to him. Now, God doesn't need anything for us, does he? He doesn't really need our money. He doesn't need our sacrifice. But we do it out of gratitude, kind of like that man who the other man had saved his life. He did it out of gratitude, not because he had to. One other aspect of that I think about, when I think about this idea of offering up our bodies, is suffering for Christ, for the kingdom's sake. Now, I don't know, maybe you're a little bit different, but most of us don't suffer too much for being a Christian, do we? We might a little bit, depending on how vocal we get with our Christianity and our faith. I remember many, many, many years ago, well, it wasn't that many years ago, I'm not that old, but I was a parole officer in Valdosta, and I would share my faith with the parolees, you know. And I remember, and my boss was a Christian, but she said, you know, you just can't do that here, you know. And it's that whole separation of church and state. And I'd still do it some, but I kind of got a little more sneaky with it, but you know, I've known teachers. I was talking to somebody earlier, and I used to pastor down in Hamilton County, and I remember teachers, like history teachers, I remember she was in my church, and I remember her saying, I'm going to teach about Christianity when it comes to that section because it's part of history, and if people don't like it, they can fire me. And last I knew, she actually retired with 30 or 40 years, whereas so. But, you know, it's increasingly becoming, I'm not an alarmist here, but it's increasingly becoming a time in this world, in this culture, in America today, where standing up for our faith may cost us something. It may cost you your job. It may cost you some ridicule. There are tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of Christians all around the world that are being persecuted for their faith. Thailand was a little bit that way back when I was there. But if just go out and look and see where people... Just the Voice of the Martyrs is one organization, but that literally people name the name of Christ and their homes are burned down. They say they're a Christian and they're arrested and put in jail. Some are even killed. We don't know what that's like, do we? We don't realize that. But it's an interesting question to ask ourselves. If it comes to that in America, are you willing to stand up and say, I do believe in Christ. I profess Christ. Do what you want to with this body. But I'm a Christian. The apostles, after Jesus had gone and ascended to be with the Father, they were arrested. And I was reading in relation to the sermon in Acts chapter 5. And it said, after they had been jailed, been warned, don't preach about Jesus anymore. Don't tell people about Jesus. It says this, they rejoiced greatly because they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And what an attitude they have that their bodies belong to Christ. And if they suffered for being a Christian, that was okay because he suffered for them. So the second point, and it's not quite as long as the first point, if you're looking at the clock, okay, is not only we should offer our bodies, but we should offer our minds. And this verse is probably one that I quote as much as any verse in the Bible in my profession as a counselor, because so much stuff that people are dealing with, if they can get their thinking right, they can get their head straight, not saying all their problems are going to be solved, but their attitude and their response and their emotions will come into the right place. And that verse says this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, that is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You don't need me to tell you this, but we live in an information age. I'm going to tell on Kennedy Camden, because that's her older sister. They all have iPhones. I don't think Karis has one yet. She's only 8, but she'll be getting one, sure. I think she's got an iPad already. But y'all know on the iPhone there's something called Siri. And Siri, you ask questions, right? So the kids all know about it. Some of the parents are like, what? We were trying to decide where to eat that night. We were going to go eat somewhere. And she perked up and she goes, let's ask Siri. And it's kind of like, okay, everything is like, ask the computer or something. You know, I was like, Siri will tell you where the restaurant is. They're not going to tell you where to eat, you know. We have one of those little Amazon Echo things, dots, in our house. Alexa, which freaks my wife out. She doesn't really like it too much. But, you know, I woke up this morning and trying to decide whether to wear long sleeves or short sleeves, you know, and I said, we renamed our Echo instead of Alexa, but said, Echo, what's the weather today? And this nice little voice told me what the temperature was, what the forecast was, what the high was going to be and the low was going to be. We live in an information age, and that's just one simple example. But when you look at media and television and billboards and radio and Facebook and Twitter, the endless political opinions that every time you turn on anything, somebody's giving their opinion about politics all day long. There's more information available to this generation than ever in the history of the world. You know that. I've tried to look up the statistics. I've quoted it before, but it's like if you took, you know, like all the information that it happened or something like that, and then how it's magnified in the last 20 years is just huge, exponential. But here's the thing that's interesting. If we're going to renew our minds, we've got to be aware of the information coming in this brain of ours. Y'all agree with that? And so, and here's the thing that kind of a challenge for us. We live in an increasing secularized world, okay? There again, some of you older folks, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you, like me, have watched the culture change. You've watched the voices change. Now, I realize we're a little protected down here in South Georgia. I live down in South Florida. It's a whole different thing down there. But we're a little bit protected, but believe you me, it's coming if it's not already here. Among the people you work with and go to school with and you live with in your neighborhoods. And so here's the important thing. We need to know and understand and realize that the information coming to us can transform us in a negative way and give us a world view that is secular and not biblical, not Christian. I grew up in Thailand, as I said. We knew back then, of course, I was a kid, so I wasn't really thinking about a lot of this stuff. But we did not expect a biblical worldview from the Thai people because they were Buddhist. Okay, they would not have a Christian worldview. But we kind of expect that in our culture, at least in years past we have. We expected to turn on the TV and get the news, unbiased, no values thing to it. Just, and if there was any values given, it was basically a Judeo-Christian value. Would you agree with that? You know, when you turned on the news back then, they would tell the story, and, you know, if somebody was, you know, murdered, they would say, this is bad. That's a Judeo-Christian value. Murder's wrong, or whatever. And we live in increasing, and I'm not going to get into all the details of all that. You know what it is. But the point I'm trying to make is we have to be aware of the culture and how it changes. Years ago, George Barna, a book I read in seminary, wrote a book called The Frog in the Kettle. Anybody ever heard of that book or read that? Barna's a research guy, and he basically, a Christian guy, and he basically was talking about if you take a pot of hot water, boiling water, and throw a frog in it, he'll immediately jump out, right? But if you take some lukewarm water and put a frog in it and put it on the stove and start heating that up, what will that frog do? He will sit in there and die when that water is boiling, because he does not know, because the gradual change is taking place and he doesn't realize it. And Barna was saying that's, and this was years ago, that's where our culture is. That's where we were back then, and we're increasingly so. Things are changing around us in a way that if we're not smart, and I'm going to get to the next part of what we're supposed to do as Christians, we're going to be conformed to this world. That's what Paul's talking about way back in his day. Don't just go along with the things of this world. Why, don't think about it. Well, everybody's doing it. Yeah, but what does God say? Well, you know, my friends are this or whatever. You know, it's legal. That's another one. It's legal. Okay. Doesn't make it good, does it? Doesn't make it right? And so we have to be aware of those kinds of things. Paul says, begin because of God's mercy, because what Christ has done for you, don't just fit into the thinking of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This word transform in the Greek is from the word we get metamorphosis, which is that same process that happens when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. It is a process that leads to an outward permanent change. And let me say this. If you are a serious follower of Jesus Christ, you will on some level spend the rest of your life having to discern between the thinking of this world and God's perspective on things. Mainly because the enemy is so subtle in his lies. They look tempting and pleasurable and good. And the Bible warns us in the last days people would be calling bad good and good bad. Now, am I the only one here? Or are we seeing that already publicly put out on our televisions? Do y'all see that? Y'all here with me what I'm saying? And so we just have to be wise to that. And so we're to offer our minds. And offering our minds is not just abstaining from some obvious things that we could all agree on, but it's sometimes the subtle attitudes, the character defects. We do a ministry at our church called Celebrate Recovery. And it's not just about stopping drugs or alcohol or gambling or pornography or whatever. It's about realizing the character defects that are there. And it's really just discipleship is all it is, just becoming more like Christ. So we need to think about things such as pride and covetousness, forgiveness, revenge, independence, and sometimes just plain selfishness. Those are attitudes that while we might not call them the big sins, nonetheless are a mindset that we can develop in our own selves. And Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. The world says, if somebody gets at you, get them back, right? Makes sense. It's logical. It's certainly what we're feeling like doing. When somebody gets at us, to get them back, somebody cuts us off, what are we going to do? We're going to cut them off or lay on our horn or something worse. But that's not the way of the cross. It's not the way Jesus would teach us to be. And so we have to think about these things. So how do we do that? Three things I thought about. First of all, you got to know the Word. If I don't know the Word on some level, if I don't know the Word of God on some level, when I run into something, an idea, a thought, a value by someone, and I don't know God's Word, what am I going to tend to do? Sounds good to me. Sounds logical to me. That seems like that's fun to me or whatever. But when I understand the Word of God, now I begin to evaluate against God's truth. And so we've got to know the Word of God. If our minds are going to be transformed, we have to know God's truth. A big, big part of what I do in individual counseling with individuals is help them to understand those mindsets, those thoughts they have in their own life that are contrary to the Word of God. For instance, a person who grew up in abuse or something like that, their mindset may be, I'm worthless, I'm no value, nobody likes me, or whatever, or I'm not worth this or that. Well, all they got to do is turn to the Word of God and they'll see God says something completely different. He says you're of great value and great worth. He died for your sins. And so you're a person of great worth. And so transforming the minds is a huge part. You got to know the Word. The second thing is you got to watch what goes into your mind. There again, the media, television, even just your friends and what they're saying. Just we got to be careful what goes into our minds, reading books. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with reading a secular book, but just make sure you don't get your values from somebody who is not a Christian person, who's not speaking the Word of God. Then the third thing is you got to spend time with God, listening to Him, seeking Him in your decisions and your daily thoughts. You know, Jesus was God Himself. And yet, how many times in the Scriptures did it say Jesus went away and drew away from the crowds, but to be by Himself, or to pray to the Father, to be with the Father? Why did He do that? So His mind wouldn't be transformed by the culture and the world around Him. He had to get away, and He had to get with the Father, and He had to get renewed. One time they were asking, they said, you know, they were talking about His authority and all that stuff. He said, I don't do anything except I see the Father doing it. He kept that kind of communion. So it is the Word of God, absolutely, but it's also the Spirit of God in you that you're checking in with on how you think about things, and that you're asking like David did in the Psalms when he said, Lord, search my heart. See if there's any unclean way in me. So we offer our minds. The third thing in this, and this is the last thing, not only should we offer our bodies, or we should offer our minds, we should offer our hearts. I'm not going to read this whole last section. You kind of be looking at it as I'm talking, those verses 3-8. But he's really talking about a lot of things there. But I love that first verse there when he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And so what he's saying here is that we're to be humble in our attitude. We're to have our heart right with God. We're not to be self-centered, self-focused. We're not to be... he goes on and talks about the gifts and the different gifts. We're not to be jealous of others' gifts. We're not to be egotistical. And I believe that when a person becomes a Christian, they're given some level of spiritual gift that's not just a talent. It's kind of hard to know where that line is sometimes. But what is that thing that you're gifted with for God's service? To serve the church, to serve God in the kingdom outside of the walls of this church. What is that thing for yourself that you offer your hearts, your devotion, your allegiance, your passion, to faithfully serve God with all your heart? You know, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment, what did he say? Y'all know it. Love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's a couple of different ways, verses on that. But it's so true. We're to love God with our heart. It used to be our passion. And I have passion about a lot of things. I have passion about motorcycles. I don't have one right now, but I sold mine about a year ago. But I love motorcycles, you know. I love guitars and music and worship, you know. So I have a passion about a lot of things, but nothing should capture my heart more than my passion for Jesus and serving Him and living for Him. You can't read the New Testament without seeing the wholehearted devotion of the early apostles. You know, the Apostle Paul made tents, but I think if you met Paul on the streets of Rome, he wouldn't tell you, let me tell you about my tent making. I could talk for hours about tent making. I think he just did that for a job, right? I have a feeling when he was making tents, he probably had somebody sitting there listening to him. He's talking to him about Jesus while he was making tents. And so he had a vocation, but he was called to share Jesus and the good news. And let me just say this. I don't believe... And God called me in the ministry about 35 years ago. But I don't believe that God calls anybody just to be a 25% Christian, to be 25% committed. I know that God doesn't call every committed follower of Christ to be a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist or to serve him to full-time vocational ministry. He doesn't do that because he needs committed Christians in the schools. He needs committed Christians in the business world. He needs committed doctors and nurses and lawyers and farmers. He needs committed people to be out there living in the world, influencing people for Christ, sharing the gospel where they live. Because I know that one of the things is, you know, as a pastor, there's going to be people I'll never reach because they're never going to come into a church. And maybe they're not my barber or my the one that waits on me in the restaurant or whatever. Maybe I'll never run into them, but you will. And I believe this with all my heart. If God has called you to himself as a Christian, if you said, come into my life, save me from my sins, I give my life to you. If that is 100% commitment to live for him. And I'm not trying to guilt anybody into anything at all, making any kind of decision or whatever. I'm just saying I believe that's what God teaches us in his word, that he wants us all sold out for him 100%. And we're all growing. I don't do that perfectly. But I believe that God has called us all to do that, to be 100%, to love him with all our heart, all our minds, all our souls, and all our strength. Let's pray together. Father God, I just want to close our time, Lord, with prayer, thanking you for this opportunity to speak here and to teach your word. And Lord, I know just even as I prepared this message for today, you just reminded me that you've done so much. And Lord, I've given my life to you, and I don't live it out perfectly. But Lord, I love you with all my heart. And I thank you for what you've done for me. And Lord, I pray for each person in this room that if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, they've never taken that step of faith to say, I need a Savior. I do believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I want to trust him as Lord and Savior, that Lord, they wouldn't leave here today until they make that decision, until they let somebody know, until they nail that down. But Lord, I suspect that most people in this room have made that decision. And we're all at different places in our life, places of commitment, places of obedience. There's probably some folks in here that know that they've got some things they need to change in their life. And Lord, the amazing thing is you love us. If we're your children, you love us in spite of that. It's not the basis of our salvation with you. But you're constantly wooing us to yourself, saying, come on, let go of that. Let's walk a little closer together. Let me live through you a little more. And I just pray, Lord, for every person in this place, if there are decisions that need to be made, this altar's open. Lord, if they need to pray with somebody, there'll be people down front to pray with. Maybe just right where they're seated, they just need to make that commitment to you to go 100% with my body, with my thinking, with my heart, my passion. So whatever those decisions are, Father, we know you're going to meet us and you're going to accept us, you're going to love us. And I thank you that you are a loving God. We sing the song, you're a good, good Father. And certainly you are. So thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.